Lovely to see you all. Turn in the Word of God this evening to the book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to just relate my testimony. And but I want to read a portion of the Word of God nonetheless. Isn't it lovely to be saved, folks? It is, you know. It really is. Take a look there at verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Cutting into an event in the second missionary journey of Paul. He's now along with another man called Silas is going to be joining him. And he's taking over from Barnabas. Barnabas is headed off with John Mark. There was a bit of a dispute. You wouldn't get that in a church, you wouldn't. There was a bit of a dispute. And two boys went one way, Barnabas and John Mark, they headed to Cyprus. And, Paul, he came on ahead and got up a young man called Silas. And because he had a good reputation and a good testimony and a good report from the brethren concerning his conduct and his life and his walk with God. So we pick up the Bible reading in verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he, as Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't that lovely? Now, the reason why he was going through these areas, you can read that about it, you read about it in the previous chapter. He had spoken to Barnabas, and he says, Barnabas, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go and visit the different towns and villages where we have preached the gospel, see how they're doing. And Paul hadn't only a desire to see people won for the Lord, but he had a desire to see them grow in grace and in the love of the Lord. And I always thank God for two old men who took an interest in me as a young convert. One of them had hands on him like Navi shovels. And loved the Lord. That was an old boy called Bill Russell. And his friend George Somerville. And they took us young boys under their wing. And they encouraged us in the Lord. And they knocked ages off us. And we're still saying things and doing things we shouldn't have been doing. But we didn't know. When you were saved. But I'd never read the Bible. And these two boys took us under their wing and encouraged us in the Lord. And I'll never forget them old boys. Mind them, they had a tent, or a caravan, not a tent, a caravan. They stuck the old caravan up the road there at the Annamore old station. And then we used to meet there one night a week. And them boys would have sat us down with the Bible and encouraged us in the things of the Lord. Isn't it lovely? And you never forget that. And they weren't anything special. Just sinners saved by grace who had a concern for the growth of new converts. And I love them. I love them. Two boys are away home to the Lord now. They're with the Lord, which is far better. And Paul had that same desire. He not only loved the souls of men and women, but he had a desire to see them grow in grace and in the love of the Lord. And here he's going through the different areas and villages and towns, and he's visiting these places, and he's declaring to them the word of God. And we can see here that through his ministry that the churches were established in the faith. Yeah. That's something we need today. Grounded. Grounded in the truth. And not only was he seeing the churches established in the faith, but you'll see there that they increased in number. It's lovely to see growth, isn't it? But I left one word out. They increased in number daily. Every single day, there were people being added to the church, such as should be saved. And I want to tell you something, the Lord's still doing his work. There's places across this world and they're seeing revival. The revival that this province seen in the 20s, in the 50s, in the 60s. And God's still gathering in his people. Hallelujah. So we can see the desire that he has here. Verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they, after they were come to Mysia, they said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." Now, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we." I want you to see the singular and the plural in the verse. After he, Paul received the vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard the preaching of the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Take a wee look at verse 40. And they went out of the prison, this is at a later time, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. And they departed. Let's just bind a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for the public reading of your word. We thank you for the unfolding events that are here in this passage of history. We thank you for that day when Lydia came out of sin's darkness into thy most marvelous light. When she came to a realization that none but Christ can satisfy, and that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby she must, nor we must, be saved. We pray tonight that you'll bless us as we meet together, that your presence might be a reality in the midst here in Bethany, and Lord, that we might hear beyond the voice of any man, and that the Spirit of God might have free course, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified. For Father, we ask it in his name. and for his eternal glory. Amen. Now, I have 20 minutes to give my testimony. I always seek to let the folk out as near as enough to the time. I was born just out the road there in a wee place called Ardres, just about 7 or 8 miles out the road, out the Moy Road. I was born there in the year of the 17th of August, 1959. And your calculators are for working now. And I'm 60 my next birthday. And that's when I was born, and that's where I was born. Born in a wee cul-de-sac of houses, reared there for about 4 years. Don't have any real memories of those years, maybe some, 1 or 2, 3 or 4, as a child growing up in that household in that neighbourhood. Sometimes I'd go up into the corner there, drive up in the car, and mind the old, my dad's old Bedford van. He used to have an old blue Bedford van, which he would have sold sticks out of, and I mind that sitting on the corner of the house. You got to drive it in round the back. We eventually moved into Portadown. I think it was around about 4 years of age when we moved town into town, and we moved into Corcoran Estate, the other side of the town here, into No. 3 Hartmoor Gardens. And that's where I started to attend the Hart Memorial Primary School at the age of 5. I mind the first time my mother brought me, and I didn't like it. I wasn't fussed in school at all, and that's why my school bag's in the Bann River over the Bann Bridge. For the last day I come over that bridge, that's where I threw it. But I want to say to you young folks something important. I was stupid. If I had it all to do again, it would be different. And I neglected my school years. I shouldn't have done that. And I should have put my mind in my work and listened to my mother. But I just didn't care. And I would encourage you young people to get your heads into the books and study hard. For those years will be here and away before you know it. And you reap the benefit of those years. And don't be like me and wasted them. And wasted them. So I began to go to school. And I mind the first day I went, Mum brought me to the gate, and there was a bit of tears and crying. You know what it's like. And away I went into the wherever I went to. And I came round to break time. You get your bottle, mind the bottle of milk. Some of you would remind the wee third bottles of milk. You're looking up me now. It's not too big. And you used to get that at break time. And when break time came round, I thought it was time to go home. And what I did, I headed out the gate. 5 years of age. If you'd done it today, you'd be in jail. And I headed out the gate and headed round the estate and walked the whole way from the Hart Memorial School and knocked on my back door. My mother opened the door and there I was standing. And I got an earful from my mom, of course. But I mind that in those early days, we used to knock about the estate there. And I mind all that neighbourhood was a mixed neighbourhood. I mind it. It was our wee cul-de-sac of an estate was very, very much so mixed. And we used to run and out in them days, in and out of people's houses. And yet I got what was called a cut of bread. Now, it wouldn't have been a nice sliced plain loaf now. It would have been a cut. It would have been a big loaf, unsliced. And they cut the end off it, and it would have been like a door stopper. And that they give you a whack of this loaf of bread and a whack of jam on it. And boys, it was like getting gold. It was great. And the doors all lay open in them days. I mean, my father's cured sitting out in the street on many a keys with the windows down and the keys in the car. You just hadn't the same, there wasn't the same badness about as there would be today. You wouldn't leave your cars with the keys in it today. And I grew up in that estate. And as you well know, the trouble started to come into Northern Ireland. And right away, really, you could have began to cut the atmosphere in there with a knife. And there became a division. And At times we maybe were getting involved in things that we shouldn't have been getting involved in, just badness. And I think my mother got a wee bit fearful at that time with me. Mind one time at the bonfire, some of you older ones would remember this. When the 11th night come, we used to go and build a bonfire or whatever. And there was a thing called that time the Tartan Gang. Everybody ever mind that? Some of you boys would mind that, all right. The Tartan Gang, if you'd have seen us, boys were like clowns. And mine been down at the fire, and we're walking around the fire, guarding this fire with a cudgeon of a stick. Well, my wee mommy heard where I was at, and she wasn't two hands hiring a duck. She was broad as she was long. But she heard what I was doing and where I was, and down that field she come. And you take what I got. For she beat the legs off me the whole road, or up the field till I got into the house. But I believe my mother began to get frightened of where I was going and what I was getting into. So around about 13 years of age, or around about that, we moved house. And we moved out. We actually changed house with people out by Drumcree direction. And they moved into the house in Portadown, and we moved into their house for a year when my father was building my home place where I now live in. We lived there for that year, and I mind I was like a fish out of water, because you were coming out of a Corcoran estate. You had friends coming out of your ears. No matter where you went, there was always friends here, there, and yonder. But all of a sudden, you were just plunged into an area of darkness. I was thinking to myself, where do you get friends here? I'd went to Clowna School for 2 years, the first 2 years, while I lived out there, whatever it was. And then I thought to myself, who on earth are you going to run about without here? So I ended up in a wee farmhouse up there, Jimmy and George Robinson. And I mean, it was Joey and Bobby and Barbara and Sandra, and they were all there. And I used to mind on a Friday night, wee Mrs. Robinson always done the baking. She baked soda for us. And we would also make sure been in the house on a Friday night, sitting around the table, the scullery table. And as she was throwing them off, we were wiping them into his hand over fist. And I always remember that. And I want to tell you something. Just in those early years, I now began to smoke. I now began to drink. And I was now dabbling in things at a very, very young age that I shouldn't have been doing. Up until that point of time, dear friend, I can only ever remember ever being in one children's meeting. And I didn't go to hear the gospel, and I can't really remember much. I know the girl who run that meeting was a very good girl, and that was out in Derrycairn Mission Hall. And I think I was in it on maybe one occasion. It's the only time I was ever in a children's meeting. We eventually moved down to the Birches where I now live. And up until that point, I was now 13 or 14, began to run about with a fella. His name was Billy Gray. And Billy and I became very close friends. And we knocked about together, went everywhere together where there was to go. At that time, we were beginning to run to the dances that were in and around the country. And to tell you the truth, at times it broke my mother's heart. At that time, the bombs and the bullets were flying. There was places been blown up here, there, and yonder. And people were being murdered on the roads and as towns and villages. And we were running about as young lads around there in the dance halls. And many a night I left my mummy with tears in her eyes because she didn't want me to go, but I went on ahead anyway. And I mind coming home maybe 2:30 in the morning, and my mother would have met me at the door, and her eyes were still red from the night before. She hadn't went to bed, and she wouldn't go to bed until I was home and safely in mine. And I was beginning to get into a downward spiral. I was beginning to get into sin deeper than I wanted to be. And I was beginning to like it. I was hooked on cigarettes. I couldn't stop them. They had a grip with me. I was smoking to 40, 50 cigarettes a day. I wouldn't have been an alcoholic, but I did like a drink. Spent quite a bit of our time in Holmes's pub midweek and on the weekends. Then one night when I was 16, Billy arrived at my door one Sunday evening. He says, "Albert, we're going out for, we'll tell you where we always went to every Sunday night. There was a chip shop, it was known as the Port, the other end of the town, and they sold lovely fish. And we used to go and sit outside that chip shop every Sunday night and eat chips and fish and have a chat with other boys whom we met." But Billy arrived this night, and I was 16. He says, "Albert, I want to ask you a question." I says, "What is it, Billy?" He says, "My brother has invited us to a mission, gospel mission." Well, I had never been at a gospel mission, nor I didn't really know what a gospel mission was. I said, "Where and what's this, Billy?" He says, "It's up in Scott Street Gospel Hall. And he wants us to come. We man preaching at that mission, a wee man called Stuart Ewan. He's dead and away to home to be with the Lord, a wee brand preacher." And I went and I got into the back seat. You know where you get into the back seat down under. And this wee boy come to the pulpit. There was no niceties, there was nothing fancy, but let me tell you, he preached the book. And I never heard preaching like this in my life before. And for the very first time in my life, at 16 years of age, I came to hear that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And for the very first time in my life, I come to a realization that I had a soul that needed to be saved. I mind at the end of the meeting, we just sat down there in the corner and I was looking to get out because I felt so, I just didn't feel right in the meeting. Now, I didn't know what was going on. I personally believe it was just the head knowledge that I had. But I mind getting out of the meeting that night, and I didn't really want to meet the wee man. I wanted to try to get out as quick as I could. But there were a couple of ladies who were sitting between us and the door. And they began to have a chat. And they kept chatting to one another till the place was near empty. And we never got out to near the end. And I mean shaking hand with the wee man at the door, and he just looked at me and he knew rightly. He says, "Young man, you need to be saved." And I went out into the darkness, into the car park, jumped into Billy's car, and headed up the Moy Road into Portadown for our chips. I want to tell you something. I wasn't 5 minutes up the road till everything was gone out of my mind. Bible talks about the devil snatching away the good seed of the word. Within that next 6 year period, listen, I met a girl and we married. Cut a long story short. We moved up and we lived in Annethmore. Lived there for quite a number of years. And it was while we were up there, there's a young boy who lived across the road. You called him Ian. And Ian, away back then, he was a stockyard driver and all the rest. And Ian would have took a lot of drink at that time. But something happened in Ian's life, and he got what everybody was saying, good living and religion. But Ian had got saved. And Ian became a witness for the Lord. And one night I was sitting in the house beside the fire, smoking a cigarette with a cup of tea, watching the news. And at 5:45, a knock came to my door. That was on the 21st of February, 1982. I went and opened the door, and there he was. He says, "Alfred, would you come to a mission, woman?" I didn't want to be going to any mission. "No, Ian, not ready. Look at me." Then he looked at me and says, "Well, Alfred, I don't care if you're ready or not, just come the way you are." And I tried to twist and turn every road, but there was no twisting. He was determined to get me to the mission. And I respected him. And I thought to him, "All right, Ian, I'll go with you tonight, just to get him off my back." 21st of February 1982, I pulled on my coat and I headed out the door at about, I think it was around about 6:45. His car pulled up and he hit the horn and out I went. Shouted cheerio to Yvonne the way I went. And I went to Armagh Elam Church. See, I'm a bit of a licorice all sort. I went to Elam Church in Armagh. And I walked through the door and it was like a fish out of water. And the wee hall was packed. Boys are singing. I enjoy singing, you know. See, when you're singing in the meetings, sing to your gills go red. It's lovely to praise the Lord. And there was hymns I didn't know. And there was different pieces that were singing I wouldn't have known the words. And I just sat back and I listened to them. I thought, boys, this is lovely. And then this big silver-haired man, big mountain of a man, came out of a back room. And he got into the pulpit and he preached the message of salvation. And as he preached the message that night, I ain't going to be truthful with you, I don't really remember a thing what he preached. But as he preached the message that night on the 21st of February 1982, he quoted a verse. He just quoted it out of the blue. And the verse that he quoted was this. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And as I sat in the meeting that night, I come under conviction, which I know now. And I want to tell you something. Everything that I had heard 6 years ago come back into my life and into my mind and into my memory. And dear friend, on that occasion I realized that night that I had a decision to make. I come under the convicting work of the Spirit of God and I came to realization I must make a decision tonight for eternity. Now Ian didn't know one thing that was going on in my heart, neither did Stephanie his wife, but the Lord did. And the mind the pastor, as it come to the end of the meeting, he made an appeal. He said, "If anyone would like to be saved, raise your hand." And I so much wanted to put my hand up, but I was afraid of what people would think. And I didn't raise my hand. I kept it down. And then he said, before he closed in prayer, he says, "If there's any young man or young woman would like to talk to me tonight, feel free to see me after the meeting." We bowed our head. And he closed the meeting in prayer. And when I looked into the eyes of my friend who brought me, he was sitting with tears in his eyes. You see, the man who brought me had a concern for my soul. Do you have a concern for souls? You saved tonight? When's the last time you pleaded for some dear lost soul to come into a meeting like this? And if not, Why? I thank God every day for him. I thank God he took the time to knock on my door. I thank God every day that he took time to take me in his care to a mission at his expense. I thank God every day, young man, who took time to pray for my soul. That night the meeting was coming to a close. The pastor went to the door. And Ian looked at me, says, "Everett, it's time to go." I says, "Ian, listen, I'm not going anywhere tonight until I make my peace with God." And he boned me by the back of the neck and he brought me into a wee room. Just a wee inquiry room. And I sat down and we had a chat with the pastor. And I thank God he just didn't come in and say, "You're saved and out the door." No, he sat me down and he asked me some questions. He says, "Young man, why do you want to be saved?" "Well, because I'm a sinner." And I thought I was going to hell because of the life that I was living. So he's got it all wrong. And what he did was this. He took me to the Word of God and he showed me a right why I needed to be saved. And he showed me, first of all, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. He not only told me that we were all sinners, but then he showed me why we were all sinners. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And he brought me to the Garden of Eden, and he explained to me of how Adam had disobeyed the command of God. And because of his act of disobedience, sin had passed unto all men, and that I was a born sinner. So I was beginning to see the true picture. The problem that I had wasn't the fruit problem, it was a root problem. And in order to get the fruit problem sorted out, I needed to get to the root. If you need to cut it out. And then he says, "Listen, young man," he says, "listen, the wages of sin is death, eternal death." And that verse kept coming back into my mind, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And dear friend, I knew that I was in danger of hell fire. But he says, "Listen, though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he just simply brought me to the place called Calvary. And he introduced me to the best friend that I ever have. And he told me to behold the one in the sandal tree. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And dear friend, I've seen it. I've seen why I was a sinner. I've seen the result where my sin's going to take me. But there's hope at Calvary. And I mind getting down beside an old wooden bench in the back room of a hall. And he said, "Son, I've brought you to this thus far and I can't take you no farther." He says, "It's up to you," and he quoted this verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I thank God he didn't try to force the issue, because that was the work of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God had done his work. And I knelt beside an old wooden bench and I says, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I recognize that I'm lost. I realize that Jesus Christ has become my substitute for sin. I receive you into my heart and into my life just now as my own and personal Savior. And Jesus came in and he made us a new person in Christ. I want to tell you that's another story. You see, I went home that evening. And what I had in my pocket was 20 packet of Embassy Regal Blues. Mind them. Didn't like the reds, for they were too mild. And the mind, there was only two out of the packet. And I'd smoked one of them before I went into the building that night. And the packet went. And the drink went. And the bad language went. People said to me, "Everett, how did you stop them?" I never had to stop them. "How did you stop drinking?" I never had to stop drinking. Do you know why? Because the Lord took the desire away. And there's nothing too hard that the Lord can't do. And maybe that's what's hindering you tonight in Bethany of coming to the Lord. Because you think that you can't keep it. Well, you're dead right, you can't keep it. Neither could I. But listen, to as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. And I want to tell you something. His grace is wonderful. And from that night on, I began to walk with God. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. For let me tell you, I have my faults and my failures like anyone else. But at times when we're down, and those times when we fall, listen, I want to tell you, there's someone there who's willing to pick us up and to carry us on. He called his name Jesus. I better finish, for my time is gone. I had to go home that night. Cigarettes went, everything's gone. Went home that night and into the house of Anna Moore, 29 Meadowview Park. No many were in the room that night. I came to the Lord. There was either 8 or 9 of us. He'd come to the Lord in the back room that night. It's absolutely amazing. And you know the way you're all fired up. You nearly preach to the dog going by you. You're all fired up and you just want to tell everybody. Yeah. And that's just the way it was. The first person I went home to tell was my wife. And I was thinking to myself, what if she throws me out? And when Homer says, I went into the house, tell you what I'd done. Went into the living room, walked around the living room. Went down to the kitchen, played around the kitchen. Come back up to the living room. Then the wife says, is there something wrong with you? I says, there is. And I just told Eve on that night, I'd come and ask the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And that was the night our lives changed forever. And my wife didn't get saved for a while after that. I'll tell you why she got saved. She got saved in this meeting one night, listening to Willie McRae. And in that wee back room, she came and trusted the Lord. And I want to tell you something. It's the best thing we ever done. Now, my life from that time on is something different. For when you become a child of God, you do certainly become a new creature in Christ. And I mind going out the door of the church that night, and the pastor says to me, says, young man, listen now. Get yourself a Bible. Didn't have one. Well, I had one, but it was home in the cupboard. But he says, you got to begin to read it and learn more about God. And then he says to me, get yourself in to a good church, you're going to be well taught. Saying, I thought Uncle Willie and Auntie Al, and I come here. And through the ministry of the Reverend Elliot, I want to tell you something. My heart was stirred. And I got involved in the work of God. And I've been involved in it ever since. And every day with Jesus gets sweeter than the day before. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad I'm saved. And what a privilege it is. We've just finished a mission today in Laurelville. And what a privilege it is to preach the cross of Calvary, that sinners can be redeemed. And dear friend, you can be saved tonight in this meeting. I'm asking you a question, are you saved? I'm not asking you religious. I'm not asking you, have you turned over a new leaf? I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible and say your prayers? I'm asking you a question, are you saved tonight? The Lord says, I am come that you might have joy and more abundantly. He wants to save your soul tonight. He wants to set you free. He wants to make you a new creature. You have to come the same way as I come. You've got to get to the cross. Call upon the name of the Lord. And you can. And if you mean it, you shall be saved. That's your decision. Young fella, see young people in this meeting tonight. Give your life to the Lord. I'm coming up 60 now. And I've done the mission there and worked all day and preached every night. I tell you, some nights I'm at home, you hadn't a rock me to sleep. And I'm not just as fit as I used to be. Young fella, you give your life to the Lord. Quit mucking about. Say, Lord, take my life. And let it be consecrated unto thee. If you're not saved tonight, come to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for your work of grace within a life. It is thy grace, thy mercy, and through thy truth. And Father, I pray this evening that thou will have spoken to some heart. Thank you for saving this individual who knew nothing of the ways of God at all. And yet, Lord, you stopped him in his tracks. You saved him by your grace. I can say like one of old, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and yet so free. Should there be one in our meeting tonight, give them that deciding grace to go through with God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.